Hallelujah. Sitting or standing, would you just lift those hands? As Pastor Dave says, you can do it half mask. Just lift them up and just begin to worship. We worship you, Father. Magnify you and glorify you. I exalt you. Praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I glorify you. I worship you. I bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. You are what we call you. We call you lover and friend. We praise and glorify you. We exalt you. We praise and magnify you. With everything in us, we exalt you, Jesus. More of you and less of us. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. More of you and less of us. All the way to the end, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just a little bit more. Go ahead and raise it up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't walk around too much, but give somebody real close to you, maybe on your right and left, a big squeeze. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you say Tulsa is in revival? For me, it's Immokalee's in revival. Wherever you're from, it's in revival. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you just do that? Why don't you substitute that wherever you're from for this? I say. For me, I'm going to say Immokalee. Immokalee, you say where you're from. Now, he heard all of that. Now, let's say this. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and the greatest of all miracles, the greatest of all miracles, the greatest of all miracles, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. And then the second greatest miracle is this, that we can get along with each other while the Father works revival in us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm Bronc Flint. For those of you who don't know, and I hope you all care, but... But we've been coming out here in March of this coming year would be 17 years. Haven't missed a conference, but that doesn't make me special. Just saying the grace of God. And Pastor Dave become my pastor 17 years ago. And so if you like what I say this afternoon, he's done a good job. If not, then he just hasn't worked on me enough. Okay? Praise God. It works. By the way, this stuff works. We went away 17 years ago, and I said, this is it. Candy thought, oh yeah, I've seen you do other stuff before. You'll burn yourself out in a few months. And we haven't burned out, we've burned in. And we went back and implemented a lot of different things that we have heard and seen and touched our lives here and... From the beginning, the praying in tongues, and then when Pastor Dave was ministered to by the Holy Spirit concerning private worship, those things begin to happen in our life. And I can tell you, they work. They work. If you do them, they work. I remember going back after coming to that particular conference, after he had had that particular experience. And I went back, not as a mockingbird, as a trying to stereotype, but just listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I said, I want you to do this. And I remember locking myself up into private worship and getting past my comfort zone. I say, what was that? Well, I'm not going to say, but I had a comfort zone. It was a amount of time that I'd already been previously spending in private worship. And once I got past that place, I got into a place where it's just amazing. It pretty much happens to the best. And I ran into myself. How many of you have ever run into yourself? Gary's saying yes and amen. And I, you know what? I thought to start with, it was the devil that was so dry. It was so dry. And then I found something worse than him, and that was me. But once I lasted, I remember, time frames escape us sometimes, but I remember it was on those certain days. It was one particular day I was locked up in my office, and there was, now I'm not a spooky spiritual guy. I don't go into theatrics. I do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but I remember dry, and then something came, and it was so powerful. All I can tell you is this: as I said, there was no theatrics in there because nobody was there to watch me, but there was a presence, and I was standing across from my desk, and that presence just began to push on me. It wasn't weird, it wasn't strange, it wasn't fearful, but it pushed me all the way up against. I just began to back up because there was something tangible. It was the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. It just pushed me up against the wall. I got up against my door going out into the sanctuary. And it literally, he crushed me. It seemed like a Coke can, like an aluminum Coke can. I just went completely and I was undone. And a presence filled the room, and a presence filled me. And I remember walking out. I think it was that day. It might not have been that day. If it wasn't, it was in that proximity of that time. Where I live is right next to the church. And when I remember walking out, and after that, I just felt like myself. And how does Superman feel? He just feels like himself. He doesn't feel any different. And so I didn't feel any different. I just was walking across, and I got on the street walking around to where I live, and it was lunchtime. And I thought, well, I'll go over there, and Candy will fix me a sandwich or something. And I was walking along, and a couple of guys come up on bikes, and they were, you know, rough-looking characters. There was a black guy and a Spanish guy, and they come up behind me, and I remember turning around, and the guy said, the one guy, he goes, hey, I know you. And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, no, you went to school here. I said, no, I just moved here, you know, several years ago, and I pastored that church over there. And he said, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. And so they stopped their bikes, and I could tell they were rough guys, you know, and really needed the Lord. And you know, I'm standing there, and he says, well, would you pray for me? And I said, okay. And he said, well, you pray for my foot. And I said, okay. And then when I looked down, I said, oh my God. He said, I've got gout in my ankle, and his ankle was like this. And I said, okay, I'll pray for you. I said, and he thought I was going to pray like later on. I said, well, let's back out of the street because there's a truck coming. You know, we don't want to get run over. I said, let's back out of the street. And I didn't know it was going to happen. And I'd like to say I saw the full manifestation of the physical healing. And I bet it did happen because they drove, you know, they rode off after that. All I know is I bent down and I had come out of that place of worship, and I said, Father. And when I said Father, the same presence that had pushed me up against the wall and crushed me down, it filled the street. The glory that, like, we're feeling a few moments ago was out in the street. And the black guy goes, oh. And then the Spanish guy that was on, he goes, yeah. And there was nothing tangible with the eye to see what was going on. It was like, And I was feeling like, oh my God, they feel it too. They feel the unregenerate, rough guys. They felt the presence of God. I'm saying that to tell you, do this stuff. It works. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you had a good time this week? Yeah. Man, I have had a fantastic time. If you missed yesterday, I don't want to say you missed the conference, but you missed the conference. Yesterday afternoon on Stephen, dear Lord, I was left undone. Hallelujah. That was fantastic. I want to, he wants to speak to you about some things this afternoon. And why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Now we're going to speak, or he's going to speak to you about something that's, it may sound to start with like it doesn't go with the flow, because there has been one mind here. And the only thing that we want to do is follow that one mind. We're going to talk to you a little bit about eschatology, end time events. But before we get done, it's going to tie it right in. He's going to tie it right into our foundation and right into everything that's been being said and everything that was even said today. So I want you to know that we are right where we need to be. We need some improvement. How many of you heard what the Father was saying to us in such a gentle way? There was no anger in his voice, but what Alan was saying, what the Holy Spirit was saying through Alan today, he was nudging us and saying, you really can come up higher. You really can do this. There's a better place for you. And so we are changing, but we're also right where we need to be. We are in the end times. And we're in a place where the Holy Spirit is moving us, and everyone that hears, it's difficult for me to coin this. We could say this message or the inroads, and sometimes people kind of, they don't know what to do with that. But I can tell you this, it's not our message, it's the Word of God. And he mapped something for us to go all the way to the end, and surprisingly enough, if we look at this, I like the way Gary talks about teaching in micro and macro. And if we look at it towards the end in a micro setting and a macro setting, we're going to see that, surprisingly enough, the Holy Spirit's got us right where he wants us. And we're going to see the greatest harvest we've ever seen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So as I said, we're talking about end time, the end time events. Why don't you just stretch your faith and pray for me. I appreciate that. Father, I love you. I appreciate all of these. Lord, I'm just so thankful to be here among my brothers and sisters. And I thank you, Father, for the things that you've given us to see and to say. And I pray that's the only thing I'll speak, is what I see and I hear you say. And I bless you and I give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 24, the book of Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things. Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that was fulfilled, that particular part of it. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The Romans tore it all to pieces. They were done. Verse 3 says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Isn't that amazing? Next verse, he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We're just going to stop at that place, and we're going to go to a few other places before it's over with. But the disciples here are asking him, the end? What does the end look like? And surprisingly enough, Jesus, he doesn't, the first and number one sign of his coming was not all the cataclysmic things that will take place, the earth shaking, the moon into blood, wars and rumors of wars and things that affect people's lives tremendously, famines. He did not say that to start with. This is the number one thing. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Then he says this, He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When we look at that, we don't get the gravity of that, because that's not necessarily the correct interpretation, or it's better said in another way. What he's saying there is, he's not saying that in the end there'll be a lot of long-bearded, long-robed men that will actually take the body of Christ to a place where they will begin to believe that they are. Now, that may happen in some isolated instances, but Jesus is citing something that has the capacity really to roll the whole body over into a place where it affects the whole end time move of Christ. And what he's saying here, and better interpretation, is this: many will come in my name saying, I am representing the doctrine or the wisdom of Christ in the last days. But what Christ is saying here is, in the last days, something is going to happen, that the number one thing that will happen to the body of Christ is they're going to be in a place of trepidation, the possibility of the body of Christ being taken out by end time doctrines or things that could affect them in such a way that many will come saying that I'm representing Christ. Now, I can tell you a few things. Don't ask me how I know this, but I can tell you firsthand that, well, let me say this first. Why did Jesus say that? He, knowing all things, must have had the capacity to look down through history, look down all the way to the end, and see a time where there would be a technological age where the things that are spoken now can be heard all around the world instantly. Instantly. If we were on live TV, what I was saying, or what all these men and women of God have been saying, could be heard, the doctrine, the soundness or the unsoundness of it, could be sown into the earth instantaneously. At the least, the things that we produce and put out there on YouTube or on internet, they still can be heard within days. It can go all around the world. And so Jesus was looking at a technological time when the whole world would be subject to what anybody would say. Now, this is what I started to say. Don't ask me all the experience behind it, but I can tell you this. Whoever you're listening to, now to me, this is an unarguable statement. Whoever you're listening to the most, that's your pastor. That's your pastor. Well, you say, no, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he said, the disciple will not be above his master, but he will be perfected by his master. In other words, the one that you're listening to the most, that's who you become like. And I found out that even the physical proximity of a person, and this could be good or bad, but the physical proximity of a person going to a place, looking up to a person and hearing them and even having a physical encounter, like in the same auditorium on a weekly basis, that didn't even make that person they were listening to their pastor, if they were listening to somebody else more than they were listening to that person who was in their physical proximity. Got that? So you will become, pastoring just means shepherding. There's no mysticism to that. It just means that you have the capacity to shepherd, to speak the word. Sometimes people will say, well, I like that guy, but I know he's got, you know, they've got error or this, that, or the other. I just kind of chew the hay and spit out the sticks. Listen, that's okay if you listen once a year to them or once every 6 months. But it is impossible for you to listen often that you will not be conformed. After a while, the sticks will taste like the hay. And you'll eat it all together. Remember what Pastor Dave was, powerful illustrations. I've heard them 1,000 times and I love them every time. The old magnate, you get conformed to whatever you're hearing the most. So Jesus saw a time in history, and we're, I believe, in that time, and I believe we're going into that time. But the wonderful part is, I believe that we're hearing some things that not just us, but anybody that is hearing this message and hearing the message of what the Holy Spirit will bring you to if you give Him the allowance and allow Him to bring forth your life, we're living in that time where He's going to change us enough so that once He gets us changed enough, we're getting to change the world. Amen? Now, one of my favorite all-time Old Testament short stories, which will help illustrate this, and then we'll go some to the New Testament, is in 2 Kings chapter 4. Hallelujah. Now, just four verses here, so we're not going to be long in the old, but just a brief synopsis or scenario of what's happening here. Elisha the prophet has a school of prophets. He's training. It's not like some of the stuff you hear today where people are trying to train you to be a prophet. It's actually a school. It's actually a ministerial school. And he's training these young men. That's where we pick it up. And there's also the King James says dearth, but it's a famine in the land. And we're going to pick it up at verse 38. Short story. Verse 38 says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seethe the pottage." Pottage is stew, soup, something to eat, "for the sons of the prophets. And one went out, one of these students, into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds in his lap, full. And he came and he shed them," or tore them off, "into the pot." You know, he's just trying to help out. And this is, you could preach this really good, but we're not really trying to preach. We're going to teach a little bit here. But he said, the word says, "And they knew them not." In other words, he didn't know what he was putting in there. He didn't know what this substance was. "And so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, 'O thou man of God, there's death in the pot.' And they could not eat thereof. But he said, 'Then bring meal.' And he cast it into the pot. And he said, 'Pour it out to the people, and that they may eat.' And there was no harm in the pot." Now, simple story. Doesn't sound really life-changing. But at the same time, understanding what was going on here, dearth, there was a... You know, Elisha says, "Okay, let's put out a big pot, and all of you students go gather into it. It's kind of like a potluck thing. Pour into it." Well, we just read, and I'm telling you what we just read, that this guy goes out, he picks this gourd, he comes back, sheds it, you know, spreads, puts it in the pot, and when he gets it in the pot, then they cook it, and then the word says that they begin to eat it. "And so they poured out," verse 40, "to the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, 'O man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat it." Now, death there means poison. Everybody say poison.
Poison,
poison in the pot. Turn to your neighbor and say, "There's poison in the pot." The amazing thing to me is this, that the word says here, that while they were eating, that they began to cry out. Now, Alan, man, not only was he anointed this morning, he was descriptive. And he had that cow patty working on me, boy. I could smell it. I sure couldn't taste it. But I couldn't get past the cherry or the whipped cream. But here, the word says that as they were eating, in other words, what had been cooked and the poison that was in the pot, the food poisoning, It passed some tests. It passed the psych test. Because nobody said, oh, hey, look what he's putting in there. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's bad. The guy had great intention. I like the way Gary says it. Just a little bit of arsenic will kill you. Doesn't take much. It passed the psych test. While it was cooking, it passed the aroma test. That litmus test got passed. Sight, smell. It even passed the taste test. Because while they were eating, they had already started to chum down on it. And then all of a sudden, one guy goes, where's the closest bathroom? Those cow patties got me thinking this morning. One guy's going, are you feeling what I'm feeling? One guy says, I'm nauseated. The other one goes, I'm not nauseated. I'm nauseated, and I got to go find some rocks to get behind because I only got a minute because it's coming. It passed every test. Everybody say poison in the pot. Say this, we have been designed by the Holy Spirit. Better yet, we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit in these last days to get past poison in the pot. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. So it passed all these tests. And then the Bible says, as what we just read, it says that the man of God, he came and did something, and what he did neutralized the poison. It made it okay. He added something. He added the meal, and it made it, it neutralized it. It caused it to, they could go ahead and eat. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and this is a familiar portion of Scripture, but nevertheless one that you can't hardly preach anything around here that somebody hasn't already preached. Let's go to Hebrews. Before we go to the chapter I want to go to, let's go to chapter 1. Hallelujah. While you're turning there, just say poison in the pot. We get past poison in the pot by praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. See, there's a lot of poison in the body of Christ, and they're enjoying it. And what I'm saying right now has an end to it. I can tell you it's not a criticism. I'm not laying a groundwork to say that we're an elitist group. In fact, he's laying a groundwork to say, look, my God, what these men have been saying and the very intercession that we've been hearing about that is precipitated by a life that has changed to a place where it's able to walk in the agape of God provides a provision even in the last day for poison in the pot to be neutralized. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, Hebrews 1 says this, and we're just going to read the first two verses. God, who at sundry times and in different or diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, we'll just stop right there. I heard Gary, which is one of my favorite teachers, and I've been like you, mentored for years under a lot of what the Holy Spirit said through him. I heard him say one time when he was, there was a time where the Holy Spirit, you'd have to get the teachings on this, I'm not going to go all into it, but there was a season, it was a week or 2 weeks or whatever, where he wasn't getting anything per se from the Lord, and he was just praying in tongues. He had meditated the book of Hebrews, and then on a particular time, on a particular day, he just began to sit down and write, and he realized that over that week span or 2 weeks span that the Holy Spirit had actually been praying the mysteries of the book of Hebrews through him, and it all just totally unraveled in just a moment's time. But the coining of it, the absolute, I mean, if you just said the crux, the very, if you want to know what is Hebrews about, and that's how the Holy Spirit introduced it to him, and I say, you know, I have to agree 100%, is in these first two verses where God says, in different times or in days gone by, in different manners, I spoke to your fathers, the Hebrews, and now he's speaking to the church by way of example. I spoke in different ways by the prophets, but that's not in types and in shadows and in different manners, but that's not the way that I do it now. I'm speaking to you through the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. That's the whole book of Hebrews. So, not going into it line on line, I'm kind of skipping a rock, but nevertheless, I think there'll be enough meat in it for you to understand of coming up to chapter 5, and why don't you turn over there with me. Understanding that whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he was laying the groundwork from verse 1 and 2, and he was saying, look, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to validate Jesus Christ, because he's no longer talking to the church through types and shadows. You can use those, but the express image of the way that he speaks now is not through the shofar. It's not through candles lit. It's not through types and shadows and calendar days. It's not through all the types, symbols, and all those kinds of things. It is through the express image of my son, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the first church was taking a terrible beating, an absolute terrible beating for this. If you go back in history, you study there, they were being maligned tremendously. They were not only being physically persecuted, but they were being socially persecuted and financially persecuted and in every way possible. And because of that, there was a great temptation for them, not only as they were saying, look, you're forsaking the truth. The teachers were taking what was the truth at one time in days gone by in divers manners and in different prophets speaking. What was the absolute truth for what you could say the mind of Christ for them at that particular time in their era? And now the teachers were saying, which were the Judaizers and all those who stood for tradition, they were saying, this is the truth. You're forsaking the way of truth. It's still in all these things. So there was a tremendous persecution. If you don't continue in the truth, we're going to exile. We're going to put you out. You're not part of us anymore. And on and on and on. And a lot of different things that were really, really bad. So when we understand that it was a persecution against the truth, we also understand that what is being said here in chapter 5 is also a persecution against doctrine and against truth. And he says here in some familiar verses that we've often read, in verse 12 it says this, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become of such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, the strong meat was the doctrine of Christ. It was stepping past types and shadows. It was no longer living in the past. Now, this is not exactly what the Holy Spirit said, and it's not pertaining exactly. He wasn't exactly talking about the law and grace. But in essence, he was. If you remember this morning, there was something that Alan said, and the Holy Spirit was saying, I can't remember if it was in the prophecy or just the exhortation, he said, there is a doctrine that will keep you in the old. Do you remember that? There's a doctrine in the church at large that will keep you in the old. And I'm not saying it's per se the Old Testament. I'm just saying keeping you from change, keeping you from a place where he wants to change you from glory to glory. And he says here that strong meat belongs to them that have ripened or come to full age, who by, he says this, I won't try to quote it, read it. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one that teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, standing in those things which are taking you past for them into the image of Christ. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who those who by reason of use of their senses exercise. I like that word exercise because it's the word gymnazo, which means gymnasium. And it really does mean exercise. And it says the exercise of your senses, their senses exercise. Now, this is not, you'd think, okay, yeah, I can build myself up on the Holy Ghost, so I'm exercising my senses. That's not really what he's saying. The word senses here are all the physical senses. So he's saying, if you grow up, you will exercise or push away from you, or we use the word, our familiar word is mortification. You'll come dead to those things, and as a result of becoming dead to those things, as an exercise of the Holy Spirit growing you up, those things will be of mortificate or died in you. And as a result of it, he says this, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we can use that in a lot of different applications, and the fruit of it is always true. Like being able to discern for years. That Old Testament story that I just read to you has always been illuminated in my spirit at different times, because I would see something would be introduced to me, something spiritual would be introduced to me, or somebody would come to me with something, or an opportunity would come to me in life or in the things of God, in the things of ministry. And I would revert back to knowing, just seeing that picture of that Old Testament story, how that to start with, they ate of it and they thought everything's going to be fine. And then later on, you know, when the, excuse me for the word, diarrhea and the nausea and all that stuff and the poison, the food poison, they didn't know to start with that the thing was bad. And so oftentimes in my life, understanding what the Holy Spirit does and understanding what this scripture means, I'd see that picture and I'd say, Lord, before I go into this, it looks good. And even what I'm hearing sounds good, but Holy Spirit, is there poison in the pot? Because what I'm seeing right now, I can't see it. I can't taste it. I can't smell it. I don't know. But you're the only one that has the capacity to know what 5 years looks like, what 2 years looks like, what 10 years looks like. If I follow this road, is there poison in the pot? And I don't have enough time, and I know you don't, to have any poison in the pot. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And what he's doing for all of us is whatever poison has been in there, he's extracting it from us. Well, here, when he says to discern both good and evil, all those applications in life can apply. You can always say, you're the discerner. Is there a poison in the pot? But really, in the strictest sense of the word, he was saying, look, you guys that are under this persecution, they're wanting you to go back under a shadow. He's not speaking to you under types and shadows. You've got to discern what is good and evil. Now, the Old Testament law and the scriptures, Paul said, we know that that's not evil. But to go back under something where God's not, that's evil. To go back to a place where you believe that God's in this place. And again, what was the Holy Spirit saying this morning? That he's taking us to a place. We could all say it, and we saw the raise of hands, I think it was on the first day. Something, it's like a GPS from heaven. Something is speaking, and we know who that something is. He's a someone. He is putting a witness in all of us that there is we're always talking about change, but there's something in our very near future that if we don't stop, there is some things that's going to take us into the place where we're not only going to talk about ministry, but we're going to fulfill ministry. Hallelujah. If that's you, just wave your hand at me again, because I just know that that's us. We all came together. Hallelujah. But for them, he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit has given you the capacity. If you continue on in growing up, you'll discern strong meat. Part of that strong meat, we've talked about this week. And we continue to talk every time we come together about the pillars, the inroads, praying in tongues, worship, confession of the word, or meditation and confession. You can combine those. the one that fasting. Hallelujah. We don't want to talk about fasting during a conference. Dear Lord, don't fast this week. Enjoy this week. Have a good time before you die. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, I'm going to have the best time in my life this week before I die. And we're not talking about physical death. Ask somebody to call you next whenever he tells you to do your next seeking time. Somebody you trust and say, you see this smile? Ask me if this smile is still there after 3 days into the fast. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he says here that strong meat belong to those who have exercised their senses. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been having a good time at our church teaching a series, and I'm going to incorporate just a little bit of that this morning, or this afternoon rather. It's called Scarcely Be Saved, and it's not for the faint of heart. It's 10 lessons so far. I don't know if there'll be any more. But it's a real look into the what Christ is doing in us and what Christ really has always wanted to do in us. And I'm in 2 Peter, so I'll probably get where you're at in just a minute. Okay, let's see. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Peter says this, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Man, how many of you would like to be real happy? Now, I'm going to ask you again. How many of you want to be happy? Because you guys are too smart. And you read. I shouldn't have read that. I should have just asked you first. Yeah, we want to be happy. Reproach. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody on Facebook, as a busybody in other, what, man, thank you. He says that none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody, and other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And before we read the next two verses, 16 times in the book of 1 Peter, he talks about suffering. And he's differentiating the difference between what suffering, true suffering, and as a major, just a major overview of the body of Christ. The body of Christ really hasn't entered into what Peter is identifying as suffering. Because usually, and you guys are real strong. Man, I'm glad I'm speaking this to a conference bunch, because you've come here to hear the truth. Usually, the making of our trials, we've had the most to do with them. Man, I did not get an amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he took up the offering before. But we're changing from glory to glory. And by the way, he loves you. He just wants to grow you up. You are the apple of his eye, and he loves you. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time, and that word time is the word kairos, which means a dispensation or an era of time. He says this, a time has come or a dispensation has come. And he's not talking about just the end time, but he's talking about from the time the church come into existence. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous, now this sounds real trepidatious, it sounds kind of scary. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And everybody goes, oh man, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? He says here, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, a few things for clarification and understanding that will really help you understand what Peter is saying here. The word scarcely does not mean barely. It does not mean barely. It does not mean if the righteous are just inside. No, you're saved or you're not saved. I mean, you're born again. And he's not saying that you could be today, and then, you know, the vacillation on this thing is a real fine line. It's a trepidatious thing. I mean, the blood just got you in, but if the word there really in the original means to deal critically with. In fact, I wrote it down. I want to make sure, because I'd said it so many times before. I mean, painfully. It means to painfully toil with or to deal with critically. And so we could say this. If the righteous scarcely be saved, or if they painfully, how many of you're way ahead of me on this. How many of you know that we have one that is not only our comforter, but one that deals with us all the time on our salvation and with us all the time on our salvation? And his name is the Holy Spirit. So he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, or if they're saved in this manner. And oh, by the way, it doesn't mean like the initial. It's not the threshold. If you're talking about the threshold, like, okay, I just got saved and I'm barely in. He's saying the salvation or the save there is an ongoing action. In other words, once you come in, something's going to begin to happen to your life. He is going to deal in a loving way, if you want to say it like that, so it's more palatable. He's going to deal in a loving way. He's going to toil with you. He's going to be critical with you. He's going to bring you forward in this thing. Oh, man, I have loved the illustrations this week, and I just got to do one. So Mark and Gary, would you come, please? And Alan, would you come, please? And Pastor Jim, would you come, please? Those that are somewhat among them, would you come, please? No. So these guys are scared, and they don't need to be scared because they know how gentle I am. I love you guys. Would you guys kind of all four just as a quartet line up across there and just look at me? And I'm sorry for the one. I apologize. You can't see so well behind them. But now, he says this. For the time or the kairos has come, a dispensation, the one that we're living in, really, the time from the cross coming up to now. The time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel, meaning the unregenerate, the unsaved, how's it going to go with them? If the righteous are dealt with scarcely, in other words, it's not a fine line. He's going to come and he's going to deal critically in a loving way. He's going to deal critically. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, these guys are all in the world, okay? And they're all sinners, okay? And let's see, Gary and Pastor Jim, would you step forward? Now, I'm sorry, guys. I got to use these guys as good guys because they're coming to my church later this year. and I'm hoping Fair Play, you know, gets a turn. So here. So I get to be. Thank you. Gary says I get to be Jesus when he comes to my church. OK, so they step out of the world. They hear the gospel. They hear this. Come this way just a little bit more. There we go. Because there's a separation. 16 times. Peter talks about that there should be a separation as because of reproach. And you know what the reproach was? The reproach was that we, if you follow all those 16 times in 1 Peter, that we as the church were living separate from the world, so separate from the world that the world began to malign us and the world began to speak evil of us. And they would even in the first chapter or second chapter, it says they speak evil of them saying they don't run with us to the same excess. Now, here's the problem. The world's really not saying that too much about the church right now. Gary said we look just like the world. I'm glad to have these preachers up here because if I forget something, they'll help me. No, we do. We look just like the world. In this sense of the world, I mean, in this sense of the word, you're grown up. The world sleeps around. The church sleeps around. The world has a wild weekend. The church has a wild weekend. There's no separation. But yet he says here, from the time that you are born again, the kairos or the time of season has come, is that there's a separation and that he will toilfully deal with you. And when these guys get saved, they step out of that situation. They step out of the world. And from the very get-go, if he can, he begins to impregnate them with a doctrine that says, you're different. Now, how many have heard a doctrine around here this week that says you're different and you can? You can come forward. It's been with gentleness. It's been with love. It's been with everything that the nurturing of a father says, that our sufficiency, as Mark said yesterday, our sufficiency is of him. And that we're all members of the body of Christ and we can do this. But the Holy Spirit is also saying, as he said through Alan this afternoon or this morning, rather, we can do it. But we got to grow up and we got to take the next place. And so these guys, they hear the message like, okay, you know, maybe these guys come out and they've got, we won't go into all kind of different things, but let's say, well, this was a simple one because most people have this one. They, even after they're born again, they hate people. But guess what? Come on, step this way a little bit more. They hear a message from Dr. Jim Martin and Dr. Gary Carpenter, and they hear you can change, and you can change through a process, and he left you a comforter, and he left you one that would pray for you and grow you up, and they're still creeps.
Amen, brother. You're preaching good now.
Oh, I mean, I'm just using them as an example. I mean... But again, let's all say it together. Gary got us going the other day. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't praise. So they keep praying and they keep coming forward. But somebody starts telling them, look, they don't pray long enough in the Holy Ghost to get them there. And somebody comes and starts telling them, look, you are... your flesh, see, here's the doctrine. Here's the doctrine that's out there. You're forgiven, but you're not changed. You're forgiven, but you're not changed. And oh, by the way, man, we have a perfect example of it. Romans 7, and if, I'm sorry, I'm skipping a stone here, but go get the Born Again Trail and listen to all of Pastor Dave's messages as he broke those things down. Gary said he started last week again, and he was going, oh my God, this is incredible. And he teaches all on Romans 7, but let's say I'm a teacher, and I continue to sow into them, or maybe they never did get from the very beginning. Maybe they never got praying in tongues will grow you up. And maybe they are separate, but I convince these guys that Romans 7, without going into it, is a man... that is a Christian having a terrible time with his flesh, and he's like spazzing out saying, the things I don't want to do, I just keep doing, but that's who I am. And the pastor is saying, you got it right. You'll never be any different. And what does the word say here? It says here, if these are scarcely or critically dealt with and the Holy Spirit teaches them sound doctrine and grows them up, keep coming this way, he keeps growing them up. It says this, it says, if that happens, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I can tell you, after several months of meditation on this and understanding what Peter is trying to get across to the church in this separation, I can tell you exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, he's trying, and you guys can turn around if you like, but what he is really trying to do is cause there, even if these guys are creeps, to mortify him enough. He said, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Now, that appearance is very important to God. Why? Because if this great void exists between those guys and these guys will stand back here and say, scratch their heads and say, look, the way they're dealing with their faults, their failures, even their indifferences towards people doesn't match up with us. We're not like that. We're not like them. There's something separate. The harvest comes in this, that we are different. These guys are different than those guys. The blood of Jesus has saved them, but not only has it saved them, then once they come into the family, then a scarcely being saved or a transformation starts taking place in their life so that the appearance, it's all about the appearance. And I'm not talking about just a physical appearance. I'm talking about a spiritual appearance. These guys, the world is able to look and say, they're strange. They're different. Jim's strange. Gary says he's different. But what if these guys are, what if they never change or they come to a place where the doctrine is in their life that they're convinced that what they're doing is okay? Look, I know you don't like him and he doesn't like you. And your coworkers, Dr. Jim or Pastor Jim, he doesn't do this, for those of you who are watching, but he's an example. Your coworkers hear you cussing those guys. And your coworkers, you know, you're not just sharing a little wine on Friday night. You don't even know where you're at on Saturday morning. I mean, there's some excess, brother. What they've done is they've averted the appearance. So what they've done is, you guys come on up here. They are not these guys, but they have made them equal to themselves. There's no difference of appearance anymore. Guess what? We've been called to be different. Are we growing up this week? Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. See, that was painless, wasn't it? Thank you. No devils in that. Gary said, I just knew I was going to be the devil. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, and again, this comes about by several weeks of teaching and different things, so the best as I can do is kind of just skip a stone and give you enough content that I, as a teacher, don't leave you hanging too much. But the end time, 2 Peter and the book of Jude are end time books, because they're talking about end time prophecies, E-N-D, end time, the end of things taking place before he comes back. Guess what? Pre, mid, or post, it doesn't matter. The next great long dispensation is a millennial reign of Christ, and he's growing us up. But guess what he wants? He wants a great harvest. Why not us? Why not now? Amen? Why don't you turn to somebody and say, why not us and why not now? We could be that bunch. Now, 2 Peter and Jude are almost twins in certain places. I mean to tell you, it was like if Jim and I went in the back room and we're going to write something. And man, I mean, 2 Peter and Jude were like, they copied off each other's paper. I mean, it was like, and they didn't, but guess what? It's the same Holy Spirit. And it would be just like two people writing and somebody looking over, what'd you get? Oh, I got this. What'd you get? I got this. And so they're talking about the end and what the end will look like. And part of what the end will look like will be the exact image of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 when he said, one of the great and first signs will be, let no man deceive you. Because something's going to happen at the end that it's going to shift the body of Christ, and it's going to have a strong, I mean, this is going to, in his mind, it was stronger than stars falling and earthquakes. He was saying there's going to be a capacity in the body towards the end, and the capacity will be to take poison in the pot and receive a false report. And then Peter and Jude identified, and I hope that you don't think I've got somebody in front of me. I'm just telling you, there is a spirit in the earth, and there is a spirit in the church that is rampant now, and it's working towards this last end. And let's look at this last end just for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Well, let me read verse 1 through 3 to start with. That'll be the first stone skipping. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them. And it's the better translation on that, without going into depth. It's not that they're denying his existence, but they're denying his teachings, his truth. They're denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. Strong words. 17, verse 17, same chapter. And this sounds just like Jude, where we'll go in just a moment. These are wells without water, clouds they are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. I like the way the King James says that's kind of just, it is the lust of the flesh. And look what it says. These false teachers, doctrines against the truth, with swelling words of vanity, they will allure through the lust of the flesh. How will they turn? Much of the church, how will the words of Jesus come to pass, is the inroad for them to get what they're trying to get across will be through the lust of the flesh. They will allure through the lust of the flesh, the creeps that don't change, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. In other words, those that once escaped from the life of error, which was the old life, the life which you once lived before Christ, and then you escaped through the blood of Jesus, but it's talking about something that will revamp these people or rearrange them through the wantonness or the lust of their flesh. Something comes to them as a magnet to draw on their flesh to cause them to be allured to an understanding that is not of truth. And he says this, they'll promise liberty. They'll promise liberty, and they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped, this is the stepping past the threshold of salvation, they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, that latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So it's talking about if they're overcome through the falsehood, again, poison in the pot, an unsoundness. But where does that leave us, or where does that come to of what we understand our foundation? Not in an arrogance, but in an absolute humility, Let's look at some of the closing scriptures here in the book of Jude, because they're so close to what 2 Peter was saying. Oh, familiar. So totally familiar to us, to our understanding. But I can tell you this, in a macro setting, in other words, taking the lens of the telescope and zooming out, I'm reading Jude now with 2 Peter, and I'm looking at it in a sense like I've never read it before, because I'm seeing that it is not only a prophecy concerning the end times, it also has in it all the help and all the necessities and everything necessary for that end time group not only to survive but to thrive. I'm reading it now like front page newspaper. I'm reading it like, and I'm not saying that Jude has not always been relevant, pertinent, applicable to the church. It always has from the day that it was written. It could always be quoted and lived. But he's prophesying towards the end, and Peter's saying the same things, and he's saying what will come to pass. But these things now we're looking at and saying, look, if Jesus said this was going to take place, and we're already seeing a large group of the body of Christ being drawn aside, allured through much King Jamesy wantonness, the lust of the flesh, that's that part that has not yet been mortified. I did a teaching a couple of years ago. It was called Bayonet Fighting. And I'm not talking about, well, let me say, bayonet fighting to me, the description of it was close encounters. And that bayonet fighting, as we described in Scripture, would take place in the church. Now, we're not here to advocate fighting in the church. We're talking about a spiritual warfare that would take place on the microscopic, pew-by-pew level doctrine in a place where the enemy would try to come in towards the end. And I'm reading Jude now, and I'm seeing what Jude says. This is front page news press. But amazing enough, he not only told us what's going to happen. Aren't you glad that he gave us a remedy? An inoculation? Praise God. But he says this in verse, let's see where we'll start here, 11. Woe unto them. These are the same guys Peter's talking to. For they've gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished with the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of character or charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, sounds just like Peter. Clouds they are without water, carried about winds, trees whose fruit withereth, whose fruit are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Now, this is not just the body that will follow these. This is primarily those that will advocate and pronounce this strongly into the body of Christ. And Enoch also, the seventh son of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, this is one of the most fascinating verses for me. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Can you imagine? Now, we're talking about first century. Seventh grandson from Adam, Enoch, the guy that's translated. Please God so much, he's translated. Do you imagine him? You're meeting him, and he's talking about, now, I don't know if he had the fullness of the revelation, but he's telling you, hey, Enoch, how you doing? Well, I'm walking with God, loving God. But you know, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints to judge the earth. And they're like, what's a saint? Who's coming? The prophecy was on him even from the very beginning. And it says here, to execute judgment upon the earth, verse 15, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in adoration because of money. You know what that means? Advantage. In other words, if you can scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And he says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they that..." Very familiar verse, is it not? "These are they who have separated themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith," doing what? Amen. "Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal glory, and of some have compassion, making a difference." Let me back up to 19, because we have to read it again, even though we've quoted it, said it. Many of you are so new, and we're so glad you're here. For years, this has been a very staple, part of our staple, understanding what the Holy Spirit does for us. Towards the end, amazing enough, who would have known? Who would have known that one of the things that the Holy Spirit began to put in Pastor Dave years and years ago, when we've heard his testimony, how that he started out, that it would also be part of the fulfillment of the book of Jude, when he says, in the last days, all these things are going to take place. But guess what? There's going to be an inoculation against poison in the pot. There's going to be something that I'm going to give you. Yes, it'll build you up on your most holy faith. Yes, from Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit. You're going to be witnesses. That's a part of it. It's a revelatory gift. It brings revelation in your life. But Jude speaks of it here as something that will inoculate you against deception towards the end. But guess what? It doesn't just inoculate you against deception. It metamorphosizes. It goes to the next level. The next thing that it does, it not only keeps you pure in the poison in the pot, but it graduates to something. It does what? This is the message. It keeps us in the love of God. So this whole message has come to a place where we're not only speaking about the inroads, but we're speaking about where this takes us. It takes us to that place of intercession. It takes us to that place where we're wanting to be like him, where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It takes us to that place where it graduates us. It's not just us saying, "My God, we've got it and we're inoculated against all these things." Look, the Lord's still working on all of us, everybody in this room, against what we believe and growing us up and getting the owies out of us and the hurts and all the different things that have sidelined us from time to time. But the praying in tongues, we understand it's not just inoculation against the poison in the pot. It's also a place in us, he says, keeping us or graduating us, guess what, to the end result, keeping us in the love of God or growing us up in the love of God. Oh, that's good. That's real good. I like to be safe. I like to be safe. Oh, and then guess what? If I keep doing this, not only am I safe, but something's going to happen to me. I'm not only going to know how much he loves me, I'm going to start loving other people. Oh, and guess what? That doesn't have an end there. That doesn't stop there. This praying in tongues not only gives me a safety, it not only inoculates me, it graduates me to a love that is a love that I could not have in myself. How can I get there? He tells us, praying in the Holy Ghost, but this is what he says, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he's telling you here that what he just described in the forefront of this short book, all of any of the body of Christ that could get messed up, would get messed up, and all the ungodly sinners, guess what? What does this love of God do? It equips you to the place it says this, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. Everybody say, we're going to make a difference. We're going to make a difference. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to make a difference. I know most of you never seen this book before. I'm going to introduce it today. I happened to be in Florida when Pastor Dave, I think, got the first copy of this. And when Tim sent it to him, overnighted it to him, and he held it, the Holy Spirit said something to him that he didn't believe was the Holy Spirit, and he said, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to do a work in the foundation of the body with the truth that's in here. And he said, no, that's... He wanted to rebuke that. What does Jude tell us? That the end time is the end time, but what's going to happen? We're going to make a difference. On some, we're going to make a difference. How so? Because not only do we come to a place where we're built up, it graduates us. It graduates us to a love that has the capacity to truly, it says, having a compassion, saving some, pulling them out of all of this mess and making a difference on their life. I don't know of myself. Gary was saying yesterday, can I do this? Can I truly, to this one who is, to the Stephen that is bowing his knee and saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Is there any way that I could get there? Because him, the Lord, standing up from a posture, a seated position, as we learned yesterday, that the love of God wasn't just poured out to Stephen. His attention wasn't just on Stephen for Stephen's sake, although that's so admirable. It's just so heart-wrenching. But he was saying, can I find enough love in this man that I can work intercession to get all of these guys saved? And I don't know about you, I don't know any other way to get there. I can't get there, but I do believe that I can get there. I can be, and you can be, and we will be those Stephens that Jude is prophesying and saying they will make a difference on the end time church. Because what they will graduate to is not just tongues. Tongues will take them to the love of God. That then will take them to intercession. That will bring in the entire body of Christ to, if they will hear you. If they will hear you through the love of God, you will make a difference when it doesn't seem like it's possible to make a difference. You'll make a difference when it doesn't seem like it's possible to make a difference on your unsaved loved ones. Why? Because when everything else fails, the love of God cannot fail. Hallelujah. Praise God. All the glory to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.